I want us to think about that question that Paul asked them. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He's in the city of Ephesus. And while he's there, he comes across some disciples. Now, he uses that word, which tells us that to the greatest degree possible, they were believers in the message of Jesus Christ, at least to the point that they had been exposed to it. And in Paul's conversation, there are some things there that happen. I can't help but believe there's always more to the story. I can't help but believe there's always some little side discussions and things that happen there that we don't have recorded in the Word. And anyway, I see this discussion unfolding, and Paul asks the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And the answer to the question reveals to Paul that their experience was lacking. Their spiritual relationship was lacking something. They were what I would call Christians, but their Christianity was incomplete. Now, what does it mean if something's incomplete? It means there's something missing, right? Let me give you some examples. Peanut butter and jelly without the jelly. Biscuits and gravy without the gravy. That's a sin right there that would send anyone to hell if they gave me biscuits and gravy without the gravy. Burgers and fries without the fries. I've got a new illustration that just happened the other day, and I'll probably get in trouble, but we were in a tumble, and we had to get something to eat really quickly, so we drove through Burger King, and we get to the drive-thru, and Blenda ordered a bacon cheeseburger. And when she started digging stuff out of the bag as I was driving, and she said, what'd you order? And I told her, she goes, this must be yours. And she pulled the bun off of her burger, and she said, there's no bacon. Well, what's a bacon cheeseburger without bacon? Something's wrong with that. And then she said, oh, wait a minute, there's one little sliver, one little piece of bacon that looked like it got put on there by accident, actually. But anyway, so it just wasn't the same. Now, in this instance, Paul finds people who are believers. They're Christians to the fullest extent possible. Yet, as we've said, there's something missing. What was it? It was the indwelling power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Because that was the key question that Paul asked them. And evidently, there was something about them that caused Paul to ask that question. So what I want us to think about for the next few minutes are what I would call three phases of the Christian life. Three phases of the complete Christian life. Now, phase one of that is what we would call initial sanctification, or being born of the Holy Spirit. And we find this in verses 1 through 5. They've come to know everything that they can possibly know about this idea of salvation or being spiritual believers. This stage is commonly referred to as salvation or being born again. This is the experience that is required for entrance into heaven. I want us to get that. I want us to understand that. If we don't understand anything else right here, I want us to understand this. That when a person becomes a born again child of God, that is what they need to enter into the kingdom. Being born of the Spirit. When we become saved, when we accept Christ as our Savior, and we become born of the Spirit, it is then that our eternal destiny is changed from hell to heaven. At that point, I want us to understand that. But it doesn't end there. This is the experience that Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3. When Jesus looked at Nicodemus, and he said, "If unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, they cannot enter the kingdom of God." So we're in what we call initial sanctification, phase one. Now, this experience is brought about by faith in Jesus Christ and repentance from our past sins. Now, it says here, when he says, into what were you baptized then? They said the baptism of John, John the Baptist. What was John's message? John's message was repent or perish. That was it. John's message was repent or perish. Now, what does it mean to repent? It means that if we're walking this way, repent literally means to turn around, to make an about face, to turn completely around and walk in the opposite direction that you were walking before. So if before Christ we're walking in sin and we're walking against God, when we repent, we stop doing those things. We then begin to walk with Christ. So they've experienced the preaching and the baptism of John the Baptist, which was the message of the need to repent or be hopelessly and eternally lost. It's at this stage that we realize our inadequacies. It's at this stage that we realize our failures. It's at this stage in our spiritual walk that we realize that there is sin in our life, and unless something's done about that sin, it's going to separate us eternally from God in Jesus Christ. It's at this point that we come face to face with the reality that we deserve nothing more than to face the wrath and the judgment of a holy and righteous God. This is where Paul finds these believers. They had not had the opportunity to hear, quote, the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. They'd not heard the preaching of Jesus. You see, they had not heard the good news of the grace of Christ and the fact that their condemnation could be completely taken away and that they could live in freedom from sin through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. This truth is demonstrated by their answer to Paul's question, what baptism did you receive, and John's baptism. Their answer revealed that they were at the very elementary level in their spiritual experience. But they needed to experience the baptism of Jesus, the baptism of grace, the baptism of the assurance of the forgiveness of their sins. John's preaching and teaching was designed to prepare them for the preaching and teaching of and about Jesus. Paul told them, your Christianity is incomplete. I'm not trying to talk anybody out of anything this morning. I'm just trying to give you a very simple, not so simple in detail. I'm trying to make it as simple as I possibly can about what it means to walk in the fullness of the Spirit today. To walk in the fullness of Christ and new life. He told them, your experience is incomplete. There's so much more for you to experience. So they accepted the truth, and it says they were baptized into the name of Jesus. So they were born of the Spirit. They took the truth that they knew, which was all they had to go on at the time. But they took the truth that they knew. And when someone came along and was placed in their lives at just the right place and at just the right time, does that sound familiar to anybody? Has that ever happened to you? I don't think Paul was there by accident. I think Paul ended up in Ephesus when he did for a specific reason. And I think these 12 men were the specific reason for this point in time. Because they needed to know more about Christ. They needed to know what it meant to have a deeper spiritual experience than what they had already experienced. So God sends somebody along at just the right time. Not coincidence at all. So he asked them that simple question, and it started this whole chain of events. Initial sanctification, phase one, being born of the Holy Spirit. Well, obviously it can't stop there. So we move on to phase two of what it means to be a complete Christian. And this is where we get into just a little bit more detail about some things. Phase two is entire sanctification. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. We move from being born of the Spirit to being baptized in the Spirit. Now in verse 6, you say, where do we find that? In verse 6 of our text, it says, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they spoke in tongues and prophesied. We believe in entire sanctification as a second definite work of grace in the life of the believer. It is that doctrine that sets the Nazarene church apart from so many other denominations, but I want you to understand something this morning. It is not a Nazarene denominational belief. We didn't make it up. We're not the first ones to hear about it. We're not the first ones to talk about it. It is a Bible doctrine. It's not just something that the Church of the Nazarene has chosen so that we can be different from everybody else. Goodness knows we're different from everybody else in a lot of different ways. And they're not bad. But entire sanctification is a Bible doctrine. How many different times in the Scripture do we find where believers who have already accepted Christ, they're already followers of the truth of Jesus Christ, but how many different times in Scripture do we find that the Holy Spirit came upon people and filled them with His presence and power that they did not have before? And that's simply what we're talking about this morning. But it comes at a point separate from our initial salvation experience. initial sanctification deals with the act of sin, whereas entire sanctification deals with the attitude or the nature of sin. We need to understand that difference. Being born of the Spirit introduces us to Him, but being baptized in the Spirit makes us roommates with Him. Think about it. Being baptized in the Spirit makes us roommates with Him. Being born of the Spirit frees us from the penalty of past sins, but being filled with the Spirit frees us from the power of sin. Being born of the Spirit means that we accept the sacrifice God gave for us, but being filled with the Spirit means that we offer ourselves as living sacrifices unto Him, which is our reasonable service, by the way, according to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Does this mean it is impossible for us to sin? Does entire sanctification as a second work of grace in the life of the believer make it impossible for us to sin? Absolutely not. And if you believe that, you have been sorely, sorely misled. You say, how in the world? Guys, I'm going to tell you something. I've told you a little bit about my church background. I'm going to tell you a little bit more. I was taught that if you got saved on a Sunday morning, you should be back at that altar seeking sanctification, because that's what it was really all about. I got to be really careful here. No, I don't. One of the first memories I have as a young boy is loading us, my mom and dad, loading all of us boys. There were four boys living at home most of the time, and they would load all of us in the truck, because sometimes a pickup truck was all we had to drive. And we didn't have an extended cab, big club cab, or anything like that. This was like a 1968 Chevy pickup with one cab and one bench seat. And my mom and my dad and four boys. You didn't hear this. You're retired. Never mind. My car seat, my booster seat, ladies and gentlemen, was sitting on my mom's lap driving down the highway in the cab of that pickup truck. When I remember my mom and dad loading us up in the car or the truck, and they would pull up to the church parking lot at Moberly Church of the Nazarene in Moberly, Missouri, and we'd walk up that sidewalk, my dad with us. And we'd walk in there. I remember my dad serving as an usher. My dad drove the church bus. I remember my dad standing up and testifying in a service to the power and the grace of God at work in his life. I remember my dad going in. Man, churches, isn't it amazing how you go back someplace and when you were little, everything seems so much bigger. That I walk in that church today and it's not nearly as big as I remember it. Somebody like, honey, I shrunk the church thing. But I remember my dad going in there and painting the walls of the church inside the sanctuary to make it look nice. But you know, somewhere along the way, my dad got off track spiritually and went back into drinking and alcoholism. That's what I grew up with for most of my life growing up. And even after I was married, and when we got the call in West Plains on September 11th of 2004, early Saturday morning, my younger brother called me and said, Francis, Dad just passed away. You see, that was how I remembered my dad. That was the dad I knew most of my life growing up. Alcoholism, smoking, different lifestyles that weren't good. So to stand here today and look back on those memories of my dad going to church and testifying and being an usher, and it was real, he wasn't faking anything. But somewhere along the line, he got off track and he got back into some things that just destroyed his life. But I remember later in life as a teenager, we finally got my dad to go back to church with us, and he had kind of started going to church once in a while. And we were there, and finally one Sunday morning, at the end of the service, an invitation, an altar call was given, and my dad came down and prayed. I remember walking out the door to the foyer of that church, Walking out the front door of that church where the pastor's wife stood there to shake his hand, and she looked at him and she said this. These are her exact words. I don't know why I remember it, but I remember this. She said, "Remember, Gerald, it's the sanctified that get to heaven, not the saved." You see, they put so much of an emphasis on that that nothing else mattered. But we were also taught, probably not intentionally, but it seemed to us that, if we experienced entire sanctification, if we gave our heart completely and totally to God, there was no way we could ever do anything wrong. I'm just going to tell you something. We're hard on the Baptists and the Calvinists because of their so-called once saved, always saved doctrine. And I know some of them believe that. I know a lot of them get a bad name for believing something they don't believe in. But I know there are some that believe once you're saved, nothing can ever take you out of heaven, no matter what you do. But sometimes we in the Nazarene church have been just as bad, because instead of a one and done, we teach a two and through. I'm sanctified now. I can just sit back and coast. That's not what it's all about either. Don't ever make the mistake of thinking that just because we're a sanctified Christian and we've experienced entire sanctification that we can't backslide and that we can't fall back into that life of sin, because we can. What it does mean is that through the power of the Holy Spirit of God now living within us, we have the ability to say no to sin. I want you to understand that. We have the ability to say no to sin. Satan can come tempt us, but he can't force us to do anything. If we fall, if we fail, if we commit sin, it's because we choose to, not because anybody else made us. We have the power and the ability to say no to sin if we choose to. We have the power through the Holy Spirit to live a holy and godly life. How? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because when I think of baptism, I think of someone being totally immersed. I found these pictures. And I just didn't have time. I found some pictures of a baptism service that we did in West Plains, Missouri. They were there. Marty and Patty were there. Jimmy and Liz McMillan were there. We were having the 70th anniversary celebration at our church. We had a big baptism service. And I know you can't see it from here, but that's a picture of me and a lady named Rhonda Price. Now, Rhonda's on her knees in a big watering trough that we borrowed from one of the local farm stores because we didn't have a baptistry in our church. Well, this is her before she went under. And you've got to understand, we were pretty good friends. Her husband and I used to work together at the sheriff's office before I got into ministry and before they moved there. So we kind of had a history of honoriness and stuff in our background. I know none of you can believe that. But this is her before. And she told me, she didn't call me Pastor Francis. We were friends. She said, "Francis Warren." And she said it just like that. "Francis Warren, don't you dare try to drown me. Don't you dare hold me under the water too long." This is her during baptism. The back of her blonde hair, that should tell you something. No, just kidding. The back of her blonde head is still sticking up. When she went under, she firmly planted her hands on the bottom of that trough, and she was not going down any further. So when I talk to her, still to this day, I tease her. I said, "The back of your head did not get baptized. Something unholy about your brain." When I think of baptism, I think of being totally immersed, totally surrounded, completely engulfed in something. So what would happen today? Let me ask you these questions. What would happen today if we would abandon ourselves to be totally immersed, to be totally surrounded, to be totally filled with the Holy Spirit of God? What effect would it have in our homes? What effect would it have on our families? What effect would it have in our churches? What effect would it have in our community if each and every one of us, because we are the church, not this building. This building is where we come to meet for church. We are the church. So what would happen today if God's church became so totally abandoned and so totally completely surrounded and immersed and filled with the Holy Spirit of God? What kind of difference would it make in our community when we walk out the doors of this building and be the church to our community? To have Spirit-filled, Bible-believing Christians in our community all around us. Is it possible? Can I be that totally committed to God? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24 says it is. It says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you through and through, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful. He will also do it. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 18 tells us, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Scripture tells us that it is possible to live a holy, sanctified, fully devoted life to God. Are we living life in the fullness of the Spirit, or is our Christianity incomplete this morning? I told you there were three phases. I'm getting to number three, and then we're going to be done. I've got 6 minutes. We've talked about initial sanctification, being born of the Spirit. We've talked about entire sanctification, being baptized with the Spirit. And now what I want to talk to you about is that third stage in our Christian life, and it's called progressive sanctification, or being led by the Holy Spirit. Being led by the Holy Spirit. Initial sanctification and entire sanctification are both crisis experiences which take place in a moment of time. But progressive sanctification is that process of holy living which comes as a result of being led by the Holy Spirit. Do we have Galatians 5, 16 through 26? I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit... Now listen to this. The works of the sinful nature. Do you catch that? But the fruit of the spiritual nature is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's a lot, isn't it? But it talks about being led by the Spirit. What Spirit are you led by today? Are you led by the Holy Spirit? Are you led by the carnal spirit? Progressive sanctification is that process of daily surrender to God's leadership and direction. It is the living out of 1 John 1:7, where we're told that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses from all sin. Walking in the light is simply listening to the Spirit and obeying His instruction. It results in us drawing closer to God and becoming more like Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, we're being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Are you living a life that's being transformed into His likeness day by day? Or is there still something missing? Progressive sanctification occurs when we follow Paul's instruction in Philippians chapter 4, verse 16, when he says, let each of us live up to what we've already attained. You know where so many new Christians and so many young Christians fall, and what causes them to fail is they look at people who have been Christians for a long, long time and they think, why can't I be like them? You know what? I've got news for you. You're not expected to be like them right out of the gate. You know what? You just need to give your heart and life to Jesus and ask Him to come into your life and be your Savior and repent of your sins and be born of the Spirit and then walk after Him. You'll grow. You'll continue to grow and draw closer to Him. Progressive sanctification means that each of us pursues peace with all men and holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord, as Hebrews 12:14 tells us. You see, God wants us to be holy, just as He is holy. He instructs us to live a holy life, but He never demands us to do anything that He does not enable us to do. The power to live this life doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from God's Holy Spirit living within us. We have a pastor by the last name of Chapman. I want to read something to you that was written by a man named Dr. J.B. Chapman. I'm told they're not related. There are many sincere Christians who admire the ideal of a Spirit-filled life. They believe that every Christian should aspire to it, but their faith is not strong enough to claim it as a possibility for this life. If this be our mood, let us consider the appeal of a man who left a holiness testimony in the mid-20th century. He said, "If any man question whether it is possible to attain to such a state of holiness in this world, let him remember that this is our world of probation, and that here the blood of Jesus was shed. Here the Holy Spirit is poured out. Here all the conditions are possible, and here all the propitiation of Christ and all the efficiency of the Holy Spirit are available. What merit can the future have that we do not have now? We have the blood of Jesus. What more of merit can saints in heaven have? What power to renovate spirit can they have in heaven that we do not have here? We have the Holy Spirit, the infinite refining fire. What can they have in heaven that can be more efficient? The world is sinful, that is true, but greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Our own natures are depraved, that's true, but the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We are too unworthy and weak, that's true also, but the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Is it possible? I say it is. God's Word says it is. The bottom line is this: without the presence of the Holy Spirit, no Christianity is complete. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, our Christian walk is one of struggle instead of one of victory. So I want to ask you again this morning, is your Christianity complete? Or is there something lacking? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? I'm not trying to talk anyone into or out of anything this morning. I'd like for you to stand and just bow your heads and close your eyes. I cannot preach this message this morning without giving you an opportunity. What I'm asking you this morning, I guess, is simply this. I want you to ask yourself, is my life as completely surrendered to Christ and the Holy Spirit as it possibly can be? Am I as surrendered to God as I can possibly be? Does the Holy Spirit have control of my life? Or am I still calling the shots? If there's anyone here this morning who's come to the realization that there's something lacking in my spiritual life, I invite you to come and pray. We're not going to play music. We're not going to beg and plead. I'm going to say a closing prayer. If there are some who want to come pray, I invite you to come and we'll join with you. If not, we'll be dismissed. All I ask for you to do this morning is to be obedient to His Spirit. Heavenly Father, I don't know why this was the message for this hour, but Lord, I know it was. Father, there might be someone here this morning who's come to realize that there's something missing in their spiritual life. That they're not completely surrendered to you. That their spiritual experience and their Christianity is maybe incomplete. Not as complete as it could be. So, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will do its work today. Speak to our hearts. Draw us closer to you. I ask you, Father, to give us clear direction and understanding of what our spiritual state is and where we are in relationship with you. As Father, we want to get up and be able to leave this place and know that we're as close to you as we can possibly be. Lord, may we leave here in the power and the fullness of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, I ask it all. Amen.